We are in a series on the, what is it? Conform to the image of Christ, character of Christ. But I took a little detour on Isaiah 61, just the Old Testament promise of the good news being proclaimed by the Messiah and the blessing thereof. And so as I was about to go back to the character of Christ's compassion, that's what I was going to talk about. I felt like, this week's quiet time just kind of led me to think more about Isaiah. So I decide to speak a little more on Isaiah before and after Isaiah 61. Some thoughts before and the next chapter, Isaiah 62. So I titled it, Because of the Saving Work of God in Christ. Because of the saving work of God in Christ, the Messiah. You know, Christ is a Greek word for Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, anointed. The Messiah is the anointed one who will come and make atonement for sin and restore us, redeem us to be God's children once again. And so, even reflecting on Isaiah 61 blessing of how Christ was given, the Messiah was given the good news to proclaim. And the blessing of Isaiah 61 talks about how he has been anointed to preach the good news to the afflicted and to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives or the blind, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the period of grace. And to comfort those who are mourning and change that into a garland of grace, crown of beauty, and gladness instead of mourning. So oil of gladness. So Messiah and Christ, of course, Jesus read this passage in the New Testament. And upon experiencing the gospel, the good news, there's furthermore greater blessing that's mentioned here. And verse 4 of 61 says, then they will be rebuilders of the ancient ruin. They will raise up the former devastation, and they will be repair of the ruined cities. So once a person experiences the good news, and it impacts their lives, the natural overflow is that they will be repair people in need, family in need, community in need, people group, and nations. So somehow it is a natural overflow upon experiencing the new life and the healing and the restoration that we would naturally overflow from there to really impact people for God. So what I wanted to reflect briefly before I talk about Isaiah 62 is furthermore, how else is this described? Verse 4, then they will be rebuilders of the ancient ruin, and they will raise up a former devastation, and they will repair the ruined cities. So another, you know, more specifics on this in the previous chapters. So, but first, we can hope and enjoy the gospel promises in our lives according to Isaiah 61 by a couple of things. One is by obeying the gospel, the good news. And the second thing is by being a watchman, proclaiming the good, claiming the gospel blessing. So we can hope and enjoy these gospel promises by obeying the gospel, the good news, and secondly, by being a watchman, claiming the gospel blessings. And so in order to hope and enjoy the gospel promises, there is a obedience to the gospel. There's an expression of obeying the gospel, obeying the gospel. So if you look at Acts 6:7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith, obedient to the faith. So the first part, we're still in the first page. So the faith is not just simply believing in God, Christ, and what Jesus did, how he died and resurrected. Believing it by faith is not just a mental thing, but it's also involving your heart and your hands. The faith has to be the complete, the holistic faith of not only in your mind you believe, but in your heart you are enjoying it. And then by hand, you're living it out. You're living out the call of the gospel. So I wanted to mention this because this same passage, verse 4, is also recorded in Isaiah 58. That's the how God does not want empty fast, superficial spirituality, but he wants obedience. And then the healing will come quickly. The verse that I like in verse 11, 58, the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy you in your desires and scorched places, and give strength to your bones. And you'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So when we are not practicing just simply external spirituality, but we're genuinely obeying the things that God is concerned about. You know, it's like Jesus saying to the young rich ruler, saying, he said he obeyed all the 10th commandment. But what did he say? Sell everything and then follow me. He may have thought he obeyed the 10th commandment, but there shall be no other gods before you. He had an idolatry of wealth. And so to believe in Jesus and to follow actually is not just to say Jesus is a, you know, definitely a Messiah and he's a godly man from God. That's not enough. To say I believe in Christ is to put my allegiance in Christ. Renounce other gods to put our allegiance in God and Christ. So in order to do that, there's an act of obedience involved. So here, same thing in verse 12, you find in Isaiah 61, 4, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will raise up age-old foundation, and you will be called the repairer of the breach and restorer of the street in which to dwell. So it's interesting. Even the Isaiah 61 is considered, first part is for the time of grace when Christ came, and they take the rest of the passage as a millennial kingdom passage. But this same promise in verse 4, which is for the millennial kingdom, is mentioned in Isaiah 58, but is in the context of the present time during the Judean period here. People were acting unjustly, and they were being disobedient to God, and they were not healed. They didn't even know how sick they were spiritually. So what God is saying here is that I don't need your empty offerings, your animal offerings. It says in the beginning, very beginning, chapter 1 says, I don't want your animals. I don't want your lamb and goats. And, you know, and in this case, I don't want your fasting. I want your obedience. So the gospel in 61 led to you being a repair of the breach. So when the gospel is preached by Christ, you know, how do we experience that is in a way there's an obedience to that gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus came and died and he resurrected. What did he die for? Our sin. So when we believe in Christ who died for us, is that just a calling to accept that truth? Or is that a calling to say, Jesus died for your sin, therefore sin no more. Does that make sense? So this is not I'm not trying to preach a works-oriented salvation, but the genuineness of faith involves a proof of obedience. So here, God is calling the Israelites to stop going through the external motion of religiosity. Obey in these areas that I am calling you to obey. And then your healing will come quickly. And the light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will be speedily spring forth. Righteousness will go before you. Glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and you'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So through not external spirituality, does a person experience the gospel? But it's through obeying in the areas that he calls us to. And then the healing comes. And therefore, we can become rebuilders of the ancient ruins and repair of the breach. So, but not only that, by being a watchman claiming the gospel blessing, by being not only living, obeying the gospel, by being a watchman. Watchman is watching out, you know, if the enemy is coming, and they have to, you know, just burst out in warnings if the enemy is coming. But another thing, it's kind of like interceding. Watchmen could be considered as one who stands in the gap between men and God. So this comes out in Isaiah 62, but I want to bring it here. By being a watchman who claimed the gospel blessing by faith. And so I talked about the Isaiah 58:12, how we can claim this blessing, that we too can be a rebuilder and repairer of broken walls and restore a street, people's lives. Well, one of our ICA passage, our ministry passage that we claim from the early on, is in chapter after, Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. Let's see. Let's have Juan you read that for us. Isaiah 59, the last two verses.
The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is in you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord.
One reason why I wanted to review, I'm going to review some of our old promise passages, because these are the promises that we're claiming in doing what we're doing. What are we doing? We do a lot of things. We evangelize. We meet one-to-one, disciple people. We have, you know, campus meetings, Friday rallies, Friday praise nights, Sunday worship, definitely. And we do conferences. We do STPs. We do missions overseas. We do a lot of spiritually good things, helpful things. But if we do these things, you know, we call this work of the Lord. We like to believe that in doing this, we're preaching the gospel, feeding the believers, hoping that they will continue to grow to be oaks of righteousness. These are good things that we're doing. But if we don't have a bigger picture of why we're doing it, then it just becomes a busy work and active things that, you know, may not have any more meaning than this is what we do in our ministry. if that's the case, then not only would we not survive, because doing a spiritual work is not easy. But we were meant to start with God, who He is, and what He promises. So these promises are really pivotal. We need to start with the big picture. You know, why do we do what we do? Well, Isaiah 61 says the good news transforms us. And so that itself really should kindle us to want to be used of God. But there's a lot of being a repair of the breach, restore of the street. You know, these are saving souls, making disciples. These are some great things. Jesus called us to go make disciples of all nations. But it's not just work, but it should be an overflow of your own salvation. Secondly, it should be an overflow of claiming His promises. This is Isaiah 61 is a promise. When the good news is heard, this is what's going to happen. But not only that, even in Isaiah 59, it says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repents of their sins, declares the Lord. So prerequisite, the Redeemer will come. And, you know, this is spoken way before Jesus came. So the Redeemer will come. The Messiah will come who will redeem us. But when He comes and you repent of your sins, because Jesus died for our sins, and we need to acknowledge our sin before God to even be able to acknowledge that Christ died for me and I can be forgiven. So the Redeemer will come, but we need to repent. Those who repented, for sure, what will happen, as for me, this is my covenant with them. God is making a covenant with these people who have repented. Says the Lord, my spirit who is on you will not depart from you. My words that I put in your mouth will always be in your lips and on your lips of your children and on the lips of your descendants from this time on and forevermore. You know, this is, God speaking to Isaiah, but also through him to the Israelites. But of course, the Israelites representing the people of God in the New Testament, the church is the people of God. So God is speaking this to us, if because the Redeemer came and when we repented, God gave us the Holy Spirit and His Word. And so this Spirit and the Word doesn't stop in our lives, but it should be carried on to the offspring, our next generation, and the generation after. So, of course, there's a physical aspect of their physical children passing on to the physical children. But now there's a spiritual aspect regarding the Redeemer and one who repents. So there's a promise of when we experience the good news and experience the Redeemer, and we have repented and turned to God, then Isaiah 61 promise should be being fulfilled in our lives. And to believe that not only to me, but the future generation. How many of you believe that you have the Spirit and the Word in you? Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're assured of that. How many of you believe now that was not just for you, but it was meant to be for the next generation? You know, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. I don't only pray for these, but those who will believe through them in John 17. So Jesus knew these disciples being saved, it was not to just end in that generation. It was for the next generation and the generation afterwards. So this is the promise of the gospel. This is the way the gospel flows. It flows in you and through you to the next generation. But of course, the priority is it needs to flow in us. We need to be impacted. And so I think that's the place where we're stuck. So we do experience some, but we need to experience the flow of the gospel in every areas of our life, sanctifying us, redeeming us, redeeming every areas of our lives for his glory. So this is a promise that we can claim. We need to be a watchman. Watchman normally, you know, is not just watching, but he's praying, interceding, claiming the gospel blessing. So these are the promises God gave. And so first was Isaiah 58:12, builder, ancient rebuilder of ancient ruins and restorer of the streets. And then we were meant to have the Holy Spirit and the Word. And then Isaiah 60:21-22. I was meditating on this and sharing with Bing Chen. Let's have Jack, why don't you read Isaiah 60:21-22.
Then all your people will be righteous and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly.
Mm-hmm. So do you know, actually, right after the passage that I just read in Isaiah 59, as for me, my covenant is with them. My spirit and the word will be upon them and in their offspring. You follow that right into Isaiah 60. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise up upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light. So upon repenting and receiving the Holy Spirit and the Word, next thing that's instructed in chapter 60 verse 1, arise and shine, the light has come upon you. So there is something we need to be doing. We don't just believe in this promise and do nothing. We are to rise and shine because the glory of God has come upon us. The gospel has impacted us. Now rise and shine and proclaim this to all nations. And that all nations will come to your light. And so, then at the end of Isaiah 60:21-22, that this is, you know, arise and shine is at the beginning of this chapter 60. 21:22, then all your people will be righteous and they will possess the land forever. You know, possessing the land of Canaan is eternal life, symbol of eternal life. They are the shoot I have planted, God planted them, the work of my hand and the display of my splendor. And then it says, the least of you will become a thousand, smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. So this is another gospel promise. Do you see this? We are to rise and shine because the glory of God has come upon us. And at the end of this chapter it says, the least of you will become a thousand, smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. You know who claimed this passage? Dawson Trotman. And he got criticized for this. Again, these dispensationalists will come and say, this is only for millennial kingdom time. So I guess a lot of these passages, they believe it'll happen in the thousand-year reign after Jesus comes back with the saints to reign on earth for a thousand years. There's a difference of perspective of a premillennial, which is most evangelicals, post and amillennial, they believe that is happening now. So the choosing of the passage and say, you know, this part is only for the millennial kingdom time, but the strange thing is a lot of these things, phenomena is already happening for anybody who is experiencing the gospel. They've been impacted by, and the glory of God has come upon their lives. People are experiencing some of these blessings. And sure enough, Dawson Trotman, he was, you know, Dawson Trotman was a man of scripture memory. That's how he got saved. But you know, he was kind of charismatic. He loves praying. So he was passionate. So he not only just memorized a lot of verses, he was passionate. And he would like, what is it in your San Pedro Hill? He would set up a fire 5 o'clock in the morning and told everybody for 1 month, we're going to pray for 2 hours. And when somebody else come at the end of 2 hours, he keeps on praying. And so he was really drenched with the word of God, and the gospel impacted his life. And he was a man of prayer. And he came to this passage and say, this is gospel blessing. I'm going to claim this for the navigators. And so he believed that everyone who are impacted by the gospel, that the least among even those who are impacted can become thousand, multiply. And the smallest, a mighty nation. Wow, that's a pretty huge, like, promise. Kind of like a little old me, not very gifted, you know, not very smooth. Can I become a thousand? You know, somebody who's not very important, don't have too much abilities, not too handsome, not too pretty. But can God make me a nation? Well, this is the promise. Dawson Trotman believed it. He wanted to rise and shine because the glory of God has come upon him because of the gospel. And he was passionate for God and his promises. And so this is one of the promises he claimed. And because he claimed this, what happened? The navigators kept on making, saving souls, making disciples. There are now international organizations, but not only Dawson Trotman, Bill Bright with the Campus Crusade. And, you know, who else is the preacher here? The evangelist, Billy Graham. But not only them, there's countless number of other people who are not as well known, but because they believed, they were impacted by the gospel and they believed in the promises, what God could do through people who are impacted. You know, God, they were used in an amazing way. I mean, I'm probably, when we get to heaven, we'll probably see a lot more story than these three main figures. One time I was about to I was kind of inspired to do this, but I didn't do it. When I hang around with, the denomination I'm part of is a Korean evangelical denomination, and they would meet, and sometimes I go, and they don't expect me to come, but I go maybe once a year. And you see these small church pastors. They don't have too many people, but financially they're tight. But even for workers are tight. There's not too many workers. So the pastor ends up doing a lot of things. And they're passionate for Jesus. They're passionate to, you know, raise the church and raise up the congregation. So there's no any less passion than, you know, some big church pastors. But they are just faithful and plugging away with their size church, with their, you know, lack of finance. They're just being faithful day by day. So I was inspired to, I should write a book about, or some kind of a log about small church pastors. How small church pastors are as passionate as big church pastors. And they are not well known, but they should be, you know, because their faithfulness and their passion is no less than big church pastors. So you need to be careful not to look down on small church pastors. Oh, that might be me too. But as you guys know, I don't worry much about numbers. I'm concerned more about, are people experiencing God? However many people we have, you know, I want to make sure that we encounter Christ and experience God. And be, you know, healed and restored and transformed by God, so that then we have hope even to grow. If there is not people who've been touched by the gospel and that being changed and healed and restored by God, then there's not much hope that there's going to be repair of the breach, the small becoming great. So my concern is about, are each of us in our church right here and campus ministry, are we experiencing the gospel to the fullest? Because from what I see, I know we could experience a lot more. You're experiencing some, I would say that's a tip of the iceberg. You know how many percent of the iceberg is above water? And how many percent is below the water? Iceberg. 3 and 7? That may be the case for, like, I don't know, maybe really less dense ice. But the typical ice, I say, is 90% of the water, 10% on top. But when you say tip of the iceberg, you're not even experiencing 10% of the gospel. You're experiencing just the tip of the iceberg on top. Does that make sense? For me, I would say our church, we've experienced something. You guys have all experienced something, but I say that's still tip of the iceberg. You need to even experience 10% of the gospel. And then if you think you experienced 10% of the gospel, you got 90% under the water. You have not seen anything yet. And looking at Isaiah 61 and these Isaiah passages, there's a lot more for us to experience so that his promise of the gospel may be fulfilled in our lives. I don't think Dawson Trotman, Billy Graham, Billy Graham, did I say that? Okay, Bill Bright. There are anybody special, just like Isaiah was not. He considers, I'm not anybody special, but I just prayed and the rain stopped. I prayed and the rain started. And so it's just a normal person encountering the Redeemer Christ, repenting of the sin of Jacob and receiving the Holy Spirit and the Word and rising and shining. And then the smallest becoming thousand, the least mighty nation. I think I got that backwards. The least becoming thousand and smallest mighty nation. So this promise is for us as well, even in this time, as much as we are impacted by the good news. Amen? Do you believe that? I believe it. You know, my greatest concern now in my old age, I really don't have much thing to desire. You know, I'm old. I'm not looking for, you know, meeting a beautiful girl and getting married, or, you know, I'm just, how can I finish well? Right. And even in the ministry, I'm not even looking for numbers because we cannot have numbers and I don't want numbers. If the quality of people have not experienced deeply the impact of the gospel. You know, if we have 100 people or 200 people who are just kind of like not impacted, oh, that would be so much work trying to turn that around. The time that we could do that is when we're small. Each person in the ministry need to experience Isaiah 61. And only if each person in the ministry is transformed and impacted by the good news, can there be a hope for quality growth? Quality growth. I don't want any growth. I don't want just number to be added. I want quality people to grow so that we can impact the next generation, to grow through the impact of the gospel. And so, you know, the other verse, Isaiah 40, 54, 2 through 3. Let's see. Okay, Yvonne, you could read that one.
Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities.
Yep, this is another gospel-related blessing, and this is also what Dawson Trotman claimed, but I also claim this myself. I really enjoy this. It says in verse 1, shout joyful, sigh for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Talking of, this is a referring to more Sarah. Break forth into joyful shouting, cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling place, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. So this is a part that we need to do by faith. Sarah kind of laughed when God said, you know, she will have a child, but she grew stronger in her faith. So knowing that God said he's going to give us, Abram and Sarah and Isaac to make multitude of nations, that promise is, of course, to us as well. And believing in that promise, there's some things we need to do. It says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. So, you know, this is like believing in the gospel, get ready to receive many descendants. And for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Your descendants will possess nations and you will resettle desolate cities. So here goes. Similar promise of Isaiah 61. Your descendants will possess nations. And sure enough, those who have believed and was impacted, and they rose and shine. God made the least into a thousand and smallest into a nation. But in preparation, we are to enlarge our tent places. Open your curtains wide. Let people come in and out of your life, you know. In order to do that, lengthen your cord. You know, the tent is kept by the cord. Cord is like symbol of faith. Cord is tied on a stake, right? I say stake is the word of God, the promise of God. In order to sustain our ability to receive much generations into our lives, we need to lengthen our faith. And we need to tie that on the promises of God. So we've been going through the promises of God. This is all gospel promise. Because of the gospel impacting us, these are things we can claim. And rise and shine, you know. Open your tenth curtains wide. Lengthen your core, deepen your sight. There's some preparation involved. But sure enough, we can expect God to bring them from the north and the south, the east and the west. Does that make sense? Okay, how am I doing? Oh, I got 19 minutes. Okay, that was just the first part. I haven't gone into the main message. So now I'm talking about, you know, we can hope and enjoy the gospel promise in our lives by obeying the gospel and, you know, being a watchman, claiming the gospel blessings. But we could hope and enjoy the gospel promises because of the saving work of God in Christ, the Messiah. Again, it's going back to verse 1 of Isaiah 61, where the Spirit has come upon me. I have been anointed to preach the good news. So God the Father has had a plan of saving his people through Christ the Messiah, through Christ the Messiah. So I believe Isaiah 62 is again reiterating how that plan of salvation unfolded. How that plan of salvation unfolded. I didn't do this one passage in Isaiah 61 previous. Verse 10. Verse 10 of Isaiah 61. That's the first one. It says here, you know, wrapped around all the gospel blessing that's mentioned in Isaiah 61, 1 through 9, verse 10, Jesus is now talking about himself. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, because the Lord is the one who gave me the Spirit and anointed me to preach the good news. Now he comes back, Jesus is saying, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garment of salvation. He wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with a garland, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. These blessings and the gospel promise that we just talked about, we can experience that because of what Jesus did. It says here, the Messiah is robed with righteousness as a bridegroom and a bride. So there's an image of Jesus being a bridegroom, but it's in this case also as a bride. You know, he is excited. He's excited as a bridegroom to marry, you know, the bride. There's an image of that here. So the Father robed Christ with righteousness and salvation. Robed Christ, the Messiah, with righteousness and garment of salvation. So this is the redemptive history that took place in heaven that has come down to earth. And so this is where we should start. Then we could understand Isaiah 62. It's about Christ. It's about the way God the Father accomplished this. So, number two, God will not keep quiet until her righteousness and salvation goes forth from the nation. Now, Jesus is full of righteousness and salvation. But now it says here, for Zion's sake, in verse 1, for Zion's sake, I will not be silent. God himself is saying, for Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be keep quiet. Until her righteousness go forth like brightness and her salvation like the torch that is burning, the nations will see your righteousness and kings your glory. So Christ is the one who's robed with righteousness and salvation, but now he's saying, for Zion's sake. Zion, you know what Zion is? Zion is the highest place in Israel. That's where the Jerusalem was built, the highest place. So there's like hills, high mount. That's where Jerusalem was built around. And the highest place most likely is the temple, the temple. You know, they talk about high places. They like to worship gods in high places. But this is the highest place. If other gods have high place, this is higher than that. So Jerusalem, that's why when anybody says, I'm going to Jerusalem, they say, I'm going up to Jerusalem. Did you know that? I'm going up to Jerusalem. I think Istanbul is kind of like that too. I'm going up to the city, the capital city. They say Istanbul name is actually what it means is I'm going up to the city. So the Muslims took that. They didn't understand what the Turkish meaning was and so they just took that as a name of the city, Istanbul. Anyway, sidetrack. So Zion could be referring to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Zion, interchangeably. It's referring to the city of God, city of God, where the temple of God is. So city of God represents the people of God. And the Jerusalem city actually is comparatively different from Sinai. Refers to the covenant people of God. You know how Jesus in John chapter 4, you know, the Samaritan woman said, we worship in, you know, Mount Sinai. But Jews say you should worship in Jerusalem. So she was just trying to make a debate. But Jesus says, there's a time will come where neither will you worship in the mountains or Jerusalem, but in the spirit. Truth and truth and spirit, right? In truth and spirit. Truth and spirit. Yeah. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. So it doesn't mean Holy Spirit. It means your spirit and in truth. So what Jesus is saying, but he also said, but the salvation comes from the Jews. So God chose the Israelites and Jerusalem as a place to put his temple where he will meet his people. But when Jesus says the mountain and Jerusalem, the mountain, Mount Sinai represents the law, the Old Testament. Jerusalem represents the new covenant people, new covenant place. It symbolizes Christ. The temple is Christ. Place where we should worship is through Christ, and people in Jerusalem are the covenant people of God. Does that make sense? So because of the covenant people of God, Jewish people of those days, and the covenant people of God in the future when Christ comes, he will not be quiet. I will not keep silent because of Zion. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and salvation like a torch that is burning to the nations. Wow. So God is diligently at work. He will not remain quiet. He proclaims he is working to bring the Messiah. And in Jerusalem, you know, that's where the Savior arrives. And then he is crucified. So, and he came to build the temple of God, the church. So we, the church, are the people of God. The people in the Old Testament are the people of God. But God is really talking about the covenant people of God through Jesus Christ, So until righteousness comes go forth like a brightness and salvation goes forth like a torch. So from Jerusalem, the real temple, not the building temple, but Jesus. If you tear this down, I will raise it up. Jesus is the real temple being torn down and raised up again. So through Jesus Christ, until Jerusalem, the people of God, the church even, until our righteousness shine like brightness, our salvation like the torch, he will not keep silent. So now, in this time, what is God not keeping silent about? Until his church shines brightly with righteousness. Until salvation is clear, deep, and thorough among his people. So I have not much goals or desires, but I just want to see you guys and myself even experience more of the gospel penetrating my life to be transformed so I could be even more passionate for Christ. I want that to happen, but you know what? Pastor Min wanting that is nothing compared to what God wants. God wants your righteousness to shine like the brightness. God wants your salvation to be like burning like a torch. So should we settle for, I'm a believer. I go to church. I know some verses. I can memorize some verses. Is that enough? No. You're just only experiencing a tip of the iceberg. We got some more to experience. Amen? So that's what God's doing. He robed the Messiah in verse Isaiah 61:10. But now in 62, he's starting out saying he will not keep quiet. The third point is the covenant people of God will receive a new name. Covenant people of God will receive a new name. You know, why a new name? Old name versus new name. What do you think the difference is? Old name has a lot of your old life attached to it. New name, you became a new person. You became a new person to the point your old self does not feel like your new self. I remember in the middle of early 40s, I went through a couple of years of renewal time. And I repented thoroughly. I wanted to be obedient to God so I could give my life to be used by God. That was about end of 30s and across the 40s. I came to a place where, you know what? People call me Min. I don't feel like that Min. I feel a little different. So I didn't feel comfortable calling myself Min for a period of time. Or people calling me Min because I think I've been transformed a little more where I don't feel like an old Min. So when God transforms you, your old self seems foreign to you. The new self becomes new, and so you almost like have to be called by a new name. If you feel comfortable with your old Robert, Robert, do you feel comfortable with your name Robert?
No, that's why I go by Rob now.
Rob, okay, there you go. You know what I'm talking about then.
Yeah.
Your old Robert is not your new Rob.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, and because of the righteousness and the salvation that comes to the Israelites and the future covenant people of God, it says, I will call that, it says in verse 3.5, you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. So when this righteousness goes forth like a brightness and the salvation goes out like a torch that is burning, people are renewed, transformed through the gospel, just like Isaiah 61. And God is going to designate a new name. But actually, the new name is already written here in this passage. The mouth of the Lord will designate, you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, royal diadem in the hand of your God. So that's another thing we talked about, how, you know, we are like a precious stones embedded in the crown of God. You know? So we become, we have a new identity. You know, we have a crown of beauty with royal diadem. What is a diadem, guys? Is that kind of like a gem? Royal. And then it goes into the name here. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken. Israelites were forsaken. Because of their sin, they were deported. God left. You remember in Ezekiel, there was a expression in the early part of Ezekiel where God left the temple. I mean, there's a name, God is here. You know, God is now here. So God left, but he came. You know? So they were forsaken. God left the temple. God left the land. He followed them to Babylon, of course. And you will no longer be forsaken, nor would your land no longer be called desolate. Because that's what they were before. They were forsaken and desolate. But you will be called, here's the name, my delight is in her. And your land married. So a new name God is giving at that time when the righteousness shine and the salvation goes forth. My delight is in her is the new name. And then at the end of that chapter, verse 12, it says, they will call them the holy people redeemed of the Lord. A couple of names. There's another name in another passage. But my delight is in her. Jerusalem, the redeemed people. God's delight is among the church, in the church. And we will be called holy people, redeemed of the Lord. So this is something we need to, our new identity is no longer forsaken and desolate. It's no longer our old self anymore. Our new self is redeemed of the Lord. We're holy and redeemed. And if that's our new name, how should we live our lives? Holy as ones who are redeemed. So covenant people will receive new name. And it will be like when you experience the gospel to more deeply and, you know, just profoundly in every areas of your life, you're going to feel like a new person. You know, I'm not sure if we should give you a new name. We could call like Jesse or Jesse Prime, you know. a new version of Jesse, you know, Juan Prime. But fourthly, God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoicing over the bride. In verse 5, 62-5, go ahead, Ed, you can read that one.
As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you.
So, as we go forth in righteousness and in our salvation, as we are called by new name, my delight is in her. That is what's described right here. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your, what is it, verse 5? Yeah, so will your bride. It says builder there. So will your bride marry you. All right? For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. So having been born again by the gospel, transformed, righteousness going out, salvation burning like a torch, God will rejoice over us, over covenant people, like a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Jeremy watching? How are you rejoicing over your bride, Jeremy? You're the most newlywed. I'm sure you are rejoicing. Very much so. Well, I think you can get your dinner tonight. But I'm afraid that's nothing there, Jeremy, compared to God rejoicing over his covenant people, the church, us. Isn't that great? The bridegroom rejoicing over the bride is probably in the most pinnacle of his love. He rejoices over us because we are the redeemed, holy and the redeemed. And verse 5, for as a young man marries a virgin, okay, that's what it says. And then, verse six, it says, I have appointed old Jerusalem, old people of God. I have appointed a watchman or watchmen, more than one. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest in yourselves. So what God did among the people of God, church in the New Testament, he appointed watchmen to not stop praying to claim God's promises. Be watching. I will not rest until you accomplish this promise. God, you said that the good news will bring healing and binding and, you know, restoration. You said that we will be rebuilders of ancient ruin and restorer of the street to dwell on. You said that the least will become thousand, small, mighty nation. You said that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will dwell in me and never leave me. If I stretch the curtains wide, you will fill it. Because what Christ has done in our lives, he redeemed us, made us holy, gave us a new name. My delight is in her. You know, the church. And called out once, but it could also be called My Delight is in Her, the church. Now, dispensationalists will probably tear me down on this because I'm applying these promises for our church period. But I declare that there's some evidence here. You know, so we are called to be watchmen, to pray without resting day and night for his promise to fulfill in your life, but in the life of the church. So this is something I wanted to do, but just the COVID and, you know, not being able to meet together. But once we can meet together in the church at the center, we need to be watchmen praying. God, would you accomplish your promises? As you said. Night and day without rest. And verse 7 says, until he gives no rest, until he establishes, make Jerusalem a praise of the earth. And the Lord has sworn it by his right hand and his strong. So that's 7.7 is, he has sworn to bless by his right hand and his strong arm. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give you grain, food to the enemy. You know, this is actually their abundant life being robbed. Never again will their life be robbed of abundant life. He has sworn to bless by his right hand. Who is his right hand? Who is at the right hand of the Father? Who is his strong arm? Jesus. If you look at Isaiah 53, my strong arm will accomplish it. And it's talking about Jesus. Sworn to bless by Jesus that the enemy will not rob our abundance. Jesus came to give life, life in what? Abundance. I will never again give your grain and food to your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wines, for which you have labored, but you who have garnered it will eat it and praise the Lord. Gather the drink and you will eat in the courts of my sanctuary. So the abundant life in his sanctuary means you're in as holy of holy. What a blessing. Next one, it says, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, your salvation comes. Now, this is the evidence that is talking about Christ. this chapter is talking about Christ. Why? Matthew, when Jesus is coming for his triumphal entry, he's on a donkey, right? Let's look at Matthew 21:5. Matthew 21:5. Is there a similarity with our verse in Isaiah 62 and this one? It says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your Savior comes. So this is a prophecy of Christ coming into a triumphal entry in Jerusalem to die on the cross and be resurrected for us. But you know, actually, this more closer quote is in Zechariah 9. We will receive a new name. And this end of this chapter ends with the new name. We will be called Holy People Redeemed of the Lord. Holy People Redeemed of the Lord. They will be called Holy People Redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, and the city no longer deserted. The old city of Jerusalem was deserted because God left, because of their sin. But with Christ coming, endowed with his righteousness and salvation, we are no longer a abandoned, deserted city. Christ is living in the city, but the temple that's in the city really is Christ. Christ is in the city of God. And we, the people, the covenant people, are called the holy people redeemed of the Lord. And we will be sought out. Both is happening. Jerusalem is being sought out. Sought out by Muslims, Jews, Christians. Everybody's going to Jerusalem for a vacation. Because that's where Jesus, we believe as Christians, was born and did his ministry. So it's a very special pilgrimage for us to go to Jerusalem. Not that we have to. We are always with Christ. So we don't have to go to Jerusalem. It's just for historical sake. Right? But we, as a church who has Christ as the temple, I mean, he's a cornerstone in the temple of God. We, the church, is the temple of God. Jesus is the cornerstone. Are we sought out? Those people who realize Christians are somehow different. Somehow they're impacted. They're righteous people. They're, you know, redeemed. They're saved. I know non-believers may not understand it, but they're just kind of strange and different. But if we demonstrate the holiness and the righteousness that the redeemed are supposed to, then people are going to flock to believers who are like, you know, they're not crazy. They have some sense. They have some character. They have some weightiness. They have some quality of life. If you have quality of Christ, redeemed character of holiness and righteousness, people will respect you, and they will be sought. They will sought you out, seek you out. How many of you have had unbelievers kind of seek you out for counsel? So there's not really a standard out there what's right or wrong. But there's a clear right or wrong. We have the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom. Yeah, they'll seek believers out. They'll see. How do you say it? Queen, do you feel like Christians are a bit different?
A lot
different? Is there good things?
Yeah, it's actually the reason why I want to go to church to see what happens.
Okay. Yeah. So it's because we repented, received Jesus, we received the Holy Spirit, we received the Word, God transformed us. And he continues to transform us. And he could do so much more as I'm describing here. So it's a promise saying that you will be sought out, a city not forsaken. May you be that. May you be sought out. But you need to be faithful to your name, the holy people, redeemed of the Lord. And this is pretty critical in these time and age right now, because there's so much unholiness in everywhere, right? We're going to have to guard ourselves from unholiness that Christ died for, but we can dwell in it. If we dwell in it, it's like, you know what it is? It's like dog returning to its vomit. And if we, as Christians, when we should shine brightly with our righteousness and salvation like a torch that burns, if we go back to unrighteousness and unholiness, which this world is so prevalent and so easy to fall if we're not careful. And so we cannot be successful by ourselves. That's why God calls us to be a body. It's not to say you are not doing a good job being a Christian. We're not blaming anybody individually. If there's an individual struggling, actually, we are to blame as a body. So if you are struggling with sin, it's not only your fault. It's our fault. So we need to be our brother's keeper and sister's keepers. But we have the Holy Spirit individually, so we can be victorious. But we have corporately, we have the Holy Spirit, so we could be victorious together. But we need to live out our name. Holy people, redeemed of the Lord. And we will experience even abundance of what he has promised all across Isaiah. And that's what I want. But guess what? God wants that more than me. He will not rest until your righteousness, your salvation is like burning like a torch. So it's okay. I mean, you could say Pastor Min nags you all the time with the same message. But God is more committed to, you know, not keep silent until you exhibit that lifestyle of righteousness and salvation is burning like the torch. Amen? Sorry, I went way over. God, we thank you for your word. Bless our brothers and sisters and the church and the campus ministry. Lord, you want your redeemed people to live a holy life, to be a holy people, and so that we will rise and shine, so that the least will become thousand and smallest become nations. We believe that's possible, Lord. Help us to pray for each other, that we would be watchmen praying to you, asking you, God, until you establish it, you fulfill the promises that you made. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.